firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
It's a great day to get into God's word. Welcome to Through the Bible. The Bible bus has just recently arrived in the Gospel of John. It's one of the most engaging books of the Bible. If you're new to the Bible bus, you've picked a great place to get on. We're on a 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, and you're welcome to hop on and off anytime you want. Of course, in this great digital age, you have a lot of options on how you can ride. You can journey with us every day on this radio program. You can also subscribe to the podcast and listen when and wherever you want. Or chart your own course by listening online at your own pace through the 66 books of the Bible. The choice is yours. We're just glad to travel with you through God's amazing Word. Explore your many options on ttb.org. Just click on Listen. Today in our study with Dr. McGee, we'll be in John beginning in chapter 1, verse 51. At the start of the study, we'll hear Dr. McGee's answer to the question that he posed on our last broadcast. He asked, what was a greater thing than Jesus seeing Nathanael under a fig tree? But first, let me ask you a question. What do you think is the greatest thing that Jesus is doing today? Well, you know, we could guess so many things, but one amazing thing that he is doing is drawing men and women to himself in salvation and fellowship. Are you closer to him today than you were, let's say, a year ago? Maybe you didn't even know him a year ago. Or maybe you've known him 50 years, but he's sweeter than he's ever been to you today because you've gotten to know him better through his word. Well, that would be our prayer today for you. Think about how God has used these studies to teach you or maybe grow you or encourage you. I'd love to hear how God used maybe a specific lesson to minister to you. Would you share that lesson? Email BibleBus@ttb.org or write Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. We really do love hearing from you, so contact us today. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate all that you're doing in our generation through the proclamation of your word around the world. Please work in our hearts today as we listen now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Friends, if you have our notes and outlines, you'll want to follow along in this study. And if you do not have them, we urge you to write in and ask for your copy today. Now, as we come to our study here, I did not finish the last verse of the first chapter of John's Gospel. Looks like we're not going to get out of this first chapter. It's a long chapter, however, and a very important one, as I'm sure that we've seen. But you'll recall that Philip had brought Nathanael to the Lord, and he made a wisecrack, that is, Nathanael did. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was a skeptic. He didn't believe anything could. Before the interview's over, he confesses the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. And that, my friend, reveals that something very important came out of Nazareth. Now, the Lord Jesus then more or less rebukes him, answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, this man in the 3 years saw much greater things than these. But this is the answer that he gave him. He saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, our Lord had said to this man, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no Jacob. Now, our Lord follows up on this and refers to this incident in the life of old Jacob, when as a young man he had run away from home. In fact, he had to leave home. His brother Esau was after him to murder him. And so his first night away from home was at Bethel, and there the Lord appeared to him, and a ladder was let down from heaven. And on that ladder, angels were ascending and descending. Well, the meaning for Jacob was that God had not lost contact with him. In fact, God would be with him, although he left home, and when he left home, he thought he left God there. He had a limited view of God, of course. And now he finds out that God is going to be with him. Now, our Lord picks that up here and says that that ladder was himself. You'll see now the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The angels ministered to him, and the angels were subject to him. So he was given charge over the angels so he could send them as messengers to heaven, and they would return. You'll see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And upon this one, he is to see that the Father, from the top of that ladder, will speak down and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." This ladder is Christ. And this is the only way that you and I can make contact with God. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And he is the ladder. It's not one you climb, but one you trust, one you rest upon, one you believe in. That's the important thing here. Now we come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we have the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus is at the marriage in Cana. This is his first miracle. We are told here that this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. That's in verse 11. This is the first miracle that he performed. Now, this is the answer to those that teach that when the Lord Jesus was a little boy down in Egypt, that he played with the other little boys down there, and they would make clay pigeons, and then Jesus would touch them, and they'd fly away. Well, that makes a pretty good story, but there's no fact in that. And this record makes it very clear that he didn't perform miracles down there, and that's not true. This is his first miracle. And the wonder of all of this is, here is the one who is in the beginning with God. He was God. He comes out of eternity, and he's made flesh. And he's brought up for 30 years yonder in Nazareth of Galilee, and he goes over a hill to a wedding where he's been invited, evidently very close friends of the family, and some think even relatives of the mother of Jesus. So let's look at this. And again, we are geared in with time and place. And the third day, that is the third day after these things happen, and it's the beginning now of the ministry of our Lord. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now, it's the belief of a great many that the reason that she was there was she was related to the individuals that were getting married, at least one of the families. That, I think, is largely a supposition. It could well be true. But we are told also, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, the Lord Jesus is also invited there. And this is the first miracle. You'll recall that the first miracle of Moses was turning water into blood. Here it's turning water into wine. And the time that's given here, the third day, there are those that gear it into the calendar of the day. That was probably late February or early March in the year A.D. 27. Could well be true. And the very interesting thing is here that this is the place that's given. And in this chapter, well, we've had in the last chapter, in verse 44, we were back in Bethsaida. And now we are in Cana of Galilee. Verse 12, it'll be Capernaum. And then in verse 13, it's Jerusalem. So that we have pretty much of the geography given to us here. Now it says that the mother of Jesus was there. She's never called Mary in John's gospel. And now We're told that Jesus and his disciples were there, and now she comes and makes a very unusual request. Notice what she says to him. She makes a very unusual statement to the Lord Jesus. It says, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, what did she mean by that? Well, first of all, it's well to call attention. This was a very poor family. They just didn't have enough refreshments. And the question now comes up about the wine, whether it was intoxicating. And I read recently of a liberal that called Jesus a bootlegger. May I say that I wish the liberal would at least read the scripture accurately before he makes wild statements like that. Who told him it was intoxicating? Now, it is true that in that day that wine was a staple article of diet. It's also true that drunkenness was condemned. And it's also true that wine was used in the Levitical ceremonies. It was the drink offering, by the way. And no thought of drunkenness is connected with this. And these were folk who believed the Old Testament. And this is a religious occasion, by the way. So you can put it down that the drink was not intoxicating. Now somebody says, can you give us something a little bit more substantial than that? Yes, I can. He turned the water into wine. I have a question myself to answer. How old was the wine? Well, he just made it. He could have made it 5-year-old wine or 20-year-old wine, but he just made it. I take it that when wine's first made, it's really grape juice, and it didn't have time to ferment. So I assume that he's just made it, and it happens to be a very delicious article. Anything he'd make would be delicious, by the way. Now, will you notice, what did she mean by this, though? They have no wine. Bengel, in his commentary, he says it was a gentle hint for him and his disciples to depart. And Calvin says it was a suggestion to occupy the minds of the guests with a discourse that the mother of Jesus was saying, why don't you give them one of your famous discourses? Well, to begin with, he hadn't started yet. This is the beginning of his public ministry. And it would be just like John Calvin to suggest that, by the way. If you've ever read his institutes, and they're right up here now in my shelf, and I shudder sometimes when I look at them, because I had to read them one time in seminary, and they're profound, I admit. And I know one thing, if Calvin had been there, he'd have given them a discourse and probably put them all to sleep. But I do not think that the context here would permit either interpretation. I don't think that it was a hint for him to leave. I don't think it's a suggestion to occupy the minds of the guests. I think that very candidly what she's saying, perform a miracle. And this would be an appropriate occasion. You'll recall that when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her that she was the one that was to bring forth the Messiah, and she raised the question about the virgin birth, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? And he made it very clear that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And he speaks of that holy thing that's conceived of you. So that all during her life, she'd been under a cloud. That was a tremendous statement she made when she said to the angel, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. She yielded to that, and the moment she did, a cloud passed over her head, and there was always a question. You see, they raised questions about him, and now what she's really saying is, here is your opportunity to perform a miracle and demonstrate that I'm accurate when I said that you are virgin-born and that you are the one that I claimed that you were. But he makes it very clear here. He says to her, woman, What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He says to her, this is not the occasion. I'll clear your name, but not here. Now, when he was hanging on the cross, and the mother of Jesus was standing beneath that cross, you remember he looked down and he said to her, woman, behold thy son. And now his hour is come. This is his hour. Because he'll die, and in 3 days he'll come back from the dead. And I think when they met yonder in the upper room after his resurrection and ascension, I think Mary could look around and she was there. And she could look around and say to each one of these disciples, these apostles, she says, I told you that he was the Son of God. You see, Paul says he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. And so she's asking him to do something that will demonstrate that it will clear her name. And he says, this is what I'm going to do, will not clear your name. Mine hour is not yet come, but that hour came. And his resurrection proves who he is, by the way. And by the way, the resurrection proves the virgin birth of Christ. We look at the virgin birth at Christmas time as an isolated fact, but it's connected with his resurrection, friends, because he's who he claimed to be. But now notice what happened. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Well, that's good advice. I've always wanted to preach a Mother's Day sermon on this text, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. My subject would be a mother's advice, and it'd be good advice, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. But I must confess, I never got around to it as a pastor. My, there were so many sermons I wanted to preach and never was able to do it. Now we're told, verse 6, there was set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now our attention is drawn to these 6 water pots. They were used in ceremonial cleansing. This was a poor family, and they were evidently beaten and battered. And they'd been pushed aside, probably put in the back somewhere, so that when they had the wedding and the guests came, no one would see them. And I think our Lord must have embarrassed the family a great deed. He says, bring out those water pots. Then he gives them the procedure here. He says that they're to take these water pots and they're to fill them first with water. Fill the water pots with water, and they fill them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now the very interesting thing is here that we get diverted by arguing about whether it was intoxicating or not. I'm confident after this message today that I will get 2 sets of tracks. One track will attempt to prove it was intoxicating. Another set of tracks will attempt to prove it's not intoxicating. And very candidly, that's not the issue here at all. If you think you can make something out of this, you're entirely wrong. And there's something else that's omitted here. Actually, the bride, I don't find her anywhere here. And what is the most important part of a wedding? Why, it's what the bride wears. I've had many weddings, several hundred in my ministry, and I've seen many brides come down the aisle. And I've learned in the course of time that when I come in at the beginning, nobody's particularly interested in who the preacher is. And then the bridegroom comes in, and very candidly, they're not too many interested in who he is. The only one who smiles at him is his mother. And then the bride comes down the aisle, and everybody looks. And what did the bride wear here? We don't know. The most important part here are these empty water pots. And friend, here is something I think that is wonderful. You see, he took the water pots, he took them empty, he filled them with water, and then they ladled out the water. And I think the miracle took place when they took the water and served it to the guests. It became then wine. I think that's the way the miracle took place. Now, there's a great spiritual lesson here for you and me. You know, he uses us as water pots today, and we're just beaten, battered water pots, not attractive, ought to be pushed to the side, covered up, but he wants to use us, and he wants to fill us with water. What is water? Water is the Word of God, friends. He wants to fill you with the water of the Word of God. And then, if he fills you with the water of the Word of God, then you can ladle it out. And when you ladle it out, I don't know how to explain it, but that water, when it leaves the water pots and it gets to those for whom it's destined, it becomes the wine of joy. And joy is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're told, be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that water, performs a miracle in the life of an individual. And I don't know how to explain it, but I just happen to know it takes place. I have right here on my desk, right now, friends, a dozen letters that have come in here recently of people that have been saved by just hearing the Word of God over this program. Now, I don't understand it, but I know that I'm just an old water pot. And I got a little of the water of the Word on the inside of me. Try to get it there. And the radio here just ladles it out. And out yonder it becomes the wine of joy. I don't know how to explain it. I don't know whether I need to explain it. I remember years ago I was speaking out at the Hollywood Christian Group. There was a couple there that had been saved out of a nightclub. And they said they were going to take their talent and use it for Jesus. Well, I didn't like that. I asked them afterward, what kind of a talent did you use in a nightclub that Jesus can use? Well, they stumbled around and admitted. I says, look, when you and I come to him, he doesn't get anything when he gets us, but just sinners. He gets old battered water pots. And I told them about these water pots. But I said, now he wants to fill you with the Word of God, the water, and then ladle it out. And when the Holy Spirit will ladle it out, it will become the wine of joy in your life. It'll bring new life. It'll bring a new desire. And it'll bring the joy of life in the life of a believer if you trust him. And I met that couple because they accepted it. And they've been good friends down through the years. I met them on the street in Chicago several years ago. And I saw them coming. They saw me coming. And when I got an earshot, he said to me, he says, well, here come a couple of old beaten up water pots. Well, I want to say this, God's used them since then, but not the talent that was used in a nightclub. He filled them with the water of the Word of life. And friends, this is the great message that is here, and it's a message for you and me. He wants to fill you and me with the Word of God and then ladle it out. So many people today want to become active and go out and witness or go out and do something for the Lord. You know what he wants to do? Because you're nothing in the world but a beaten up water pot, friends. He'd like to fill you with the Word of God. That's the reason we teach it here on the radio like this, because we believe the thing you need is the wine of joy in your life. And nothing but the Word of God can bring that to you. I know that's true because I've got literally thousands of letters here to testify to that. May God richly bless you. We'll pick up there next time.
What a great encouragement that the Lord wants to fill you and me with the Word of God and then ladle it out to everyone that we meet. It's His Word, ladled out His way. That's a great picture. Aren't you glad that you've invested time today getting your life filled up with God's Word? I know I am. If you'd like to keep track of where we're going to be on the Bible Bus each day, you can check the schedule on ttb.org or request a bookmark to place in your Bible ready for each day's study. The bookmark schedule comes every other month in our ministry newsletter, which also includes Dr. McGee's notes and outlines, which he mentioned at the beginning of our study today. Now, as we mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, there are many ways that you can travel through the Word of God with us at your own pace. Check out a ton of different options, including podcasts and flash drives, CDs, as well as our new resource, the Solar Bible Bus. You can carry this new player, which contains the entire 5-year study in the size of your cell phone, with you. You can do it everywhere. You can recharge it just by leaving it in the sun. It's amazing. Check it out at ttb.org. If we can help you find your best way to study the Bible with us, just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email biblebus@ttb.org. Tomorrow, we'll be studying one of the most famous conversations in the Bible. Read ahead in John chapter 3. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving you a seat on the Bible Bus.
Sin had left the crimson stains of shame. Be washed in white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.